Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning, North Campus. How are you? Good. It's good to be here with you all and open up God's Word. If you've got a Bible, you're going to need it. So go ahead and open it up to Ephesians chapter 4. And Chris, can I borrow you for a second? Chris is going to pass out some Bibles here. You just got to raise your hand. If you don't own a Bible, he will bring one to you. It's our gift to you. You get to write your name in it, underline in it, keep it. We want you to be a person of God's Word, not just on Sunday. Raise your hand if you need one. Not just on Sunday, but all through the week, reading this and then living it out yourself and in community. So get a Bible and open it up to Ephesians chapter 4. We're in a sermon series called One. We're talking about how can the church have unity when it's made up such great diversity? Last year, I got to meet a pastor from Uganda. The same Holy Spirit who lived in him lives in me. I get to work with middle school students. The same Holy Spirit, if they're a believer, the same Holy Spirit is in them as in me. How can we as a church, though we have great diversity, have unity? Jesus actually prays for this in John 17, verses 20 and 21. He says, I'm praying not only for these disciples. Starts praying. He's like, I'm not just praying for these disciples right here. He goes on to say, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. So I'm passing on to my disciples my teachings, and then they're going to pass it on to more people, and then they're going to pass it on to more people, making disciples who make disciples. It's eventually you're going to reach North Idaho, and in 2024, yeah, I'm preaching for them at the North Campus too. He says, I pray that they will all be one. And if you're an underliner, underline the next two words, just as you and I are one. Just humor me for a second. Kind of look right at someone, make some awkward eye contact, then maybe look left, make some awkward eye contact. If that person's a believer, Jesus is praying that you would be unified with not a superficial unity, but one just as the Father and the Son are one. That's an intense unity. Then it doesn't end there. He says, as you are in me, and Father, and I am you, and may they be in us. So now unity with the Father and Son. And then underline so that. Why? Why is he praying for our unity? So that the world will believe you sent me. He's got a mission, and his mission strategy to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time is you be unified, and then Spirit Lake and Athol and Kerrywood, they're going to be like, that's not normal. What you got there, that's supernatural what you are able to accomplish because there's this diversity, but we see unity. It must be because the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, is in that middle schooler as is in me. Is that person from Uganda as is in me? And I want to pray about this because we can't accomplish it on our own. Pray with me now. Lord, I pray you'd guard my mouth that I might not sin against you. Lord, help me to portray your words accurately. God, would your Spirit do the work in this room? And Lord, may you get all of the glory, unifying us just as the Father and the Son are one. Lord, so that our community in Kootenai County and Bonner County, Lord, they would all know that you were sent by the Father. Lord, 45 baptisms. Lord, there are so many more that don't know you. Lord, help us to continue on to celebrate that and then to reach out to our neighbors. Lord, to reach the world for you one person at a time. Amen. Amen. Let's think. What could divide us in this room? What could divide us in this room? Okay, let's be honest. There are some biblical reasons for division. There are biblical reasons. A few weeks ago, there was a staff member at the Post Falls campus, and someone came up to him and is like, hey, I'm so glad to be part of Real Life, where we can be unified and not sweat the small stuff like whether or not Jesus was divine. And he said, hold the phone. That's not the small stuff. That's the big stuff. That's essential for salvation. There's a biblical reason for a divide. Or I think of where Paul is writing the church in Galatia. And he says, hey, they're trying to introduce another gospel. They're adding legalism to the gospel. And he doesn't call it another gospel. He's not like, just unify. He says, no, anathema, eternal cursing, right? He's not telling them to unify. There are biblical reasons for division. In fact, after this service, over in the trailhead, room 101, Corey and Ace are going to lead membership from 11:30 to 3:30. And you can come. You don't have to RSVP. Just go over there. They're going to lay out all the doctrine and our philosophy of ministry so that As we read God's word, we're like, this is where we stand on this doctrine. And we see this ditch over here, and we're not going to get into that ditch. And we see a ditch over here, we're not going there. We're going to be aligned so we can have unity. And if you've never been to it, I really encourage you to go to it. But there also could be some unbiblical reasons for division in this room. Right? We can think of some. I think of 1 Corinthians. That church had some division because somebody was baptized by the St. Paul. Right? He's like, I was baptized by Paul. Who were you baptized by? And the other guy's like, well, I really like Apollos. He's a really fluent teacher. I like him. He's my favorite. And someone's like, I like Peter. And so they were divided over their favorite teacher, preacher. And Paul says, none of these three died on the cross for you. We're all just servants of Christ. Like, glorify him. Don't come and make factions in his church because of us. What about him versus contemporary? You could do it over the color of skin, poor versus rich, you name it. The punchline we're going to see in Ephesians 4 is this. Every believer is called to keep the unity of the church by seeing that what we have in common supersedes and important what we have as differences, these unbiblical reasons for division. I'll say it again, that you, if you're a believer, have a call on your life in Ephesians 4 to keep the unity of the Spirit by the bond of peace, by seeing that what he's about to share with you is more important than these differences that we could have, that unbiblical reasons for division. So Ephesians 4, let's read it. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I, so Paul's writing in prison to a church in Ephesus, modern day Turkey, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. What's the calling? Ephesians chapter 2. He says, you used to follow the prince of the power of the air. Whether you were conscious of it or not, you were kind of doing the devil's will as you just did what you wanted to do and followed what you want. It says, oh, I love these words, but God who is rich in mercy, he saved you. You were saved by grace through faith. That's the calling. The perfect Son of God died on a cross so that I could be in peace with God the Father. And he says this, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Like my life over here, and you're looking at what Jesus did over here, and he's like, it should make sense in light of that. And he doesn't leave it up for your speculation of what that would look like. He goes on to define it. Be completely humble. You want to know what a life worthy of the calling is going to look like? Imitate Jesus' humility. Left heaven, be born as a man, obedient to the point of death on a cross. It says, and gentle. Was Jesus ever gentle with anyone? Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Okay, if I'm agreeing with him, I'm like, okay, I'm going to live a life worthy of the calling I've received. I'm going to be gentle, patient, bearing. What is this going to accomplish? And he says it right here. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You're going to need that humility, that gentleness, that bearing with one another in order to make every effort. Because you're like, it's hard to sometimes be unified with believers. And you're like, I made some effort. No, he says, make every effort. Well, it takes two to reconcile. That's true, but you do every effort that God has placed on you to keep the unity. Then he gives us a reason, because there's only one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's only one Jesus, so if me and another believer are getting closer to that Jesus, he's putting us in community with one another. We're getting closer with one another. And let's think about this. Let's get really practical right now. Think about a believer that is difficult for you to get along with. Maybe just right now you're in conflict with someone, or maybe over a long period of time this believer is difficult to get along with. If you can't think of anybody, it's usually not a good sign. It usually means you're not really close in relationship and genuine fellowship. Think about a believer. In Ephesians 4 right here, Paul isn't excusing their sin if they've sinned against you. He's not saying that that person doesn't need to mature or apologize or change their behavior. He's not doing any of that. What is he doing in Ephesians 4? He is saying that you, as a believer, have a call on your life to keep the unity of the Spirit by remembering these things. By seeing this one baptism, one Lord, one hope, it's going to supersede in importance in my mind these unbiblical reasons for division. In Conway, South Carolina, right now in 2024, there's a church that's still preaching there's a black heaven and a white heaven. I just learned that about 2 weeks ago, and it's heresy, because in Revelation 7, it's talking about heaven. It's all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne. There's only one. Before the Lamb, there's only one. They're clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Why do you think they teach that? I don't know them personally, so this is only a guess. And my guess is this: if they don't want to unify now, they don't want to unify for eternity. And that's the thing about hope. If we've only got one hope, and there is only one, there's only one hope, that hope for eternity has right now implications for how I interact with him or her if they're in the same one church, because there's only one body. It's got right now implications for how I interact with other people. That means putting aside prejudice, working through conflict, and seeking unity now. Make every effort. So let's ask three questions of our text in Ephesians. When Paul uses the word hope, what does he mean by hope? And then the second question is, okay, what is our one hope that we share? And lastly, what are those right now implications if we share one hope today? What is hope? It's a state of anticipation. Maybe I'm giddy or I'm eager about something. And that giddiness, eager anticipation comes from the belief that what I believe is coming in the future is better than what is right now in the present. It's hope. And here's something I learned from the Bible Project. There are two main words in the Hebrew for hope. The first one is yahal. Try that with me. Yahal. We probably all failed together. Okay, it means to wait for. To wait for. And we see it in Genesis, and where Noah, he's commanded by God to build an ark. He's got a wife. He's got three sons. They've all got wives, so there's eight of them. They get in the ark. God closes the door of the ark, and they're in that thing for 371 days. That's a long time to not be able to get away from other people, even if they are your family. There's probably conflict we don't read about in Genesis that goes on. And it says here that Noah had to yahal, or wait for, he had hope for weeks while the floodwaters receded. Now you gotta imagine, he lets that dove out to go find the olive branch, and it comes back. There was probably unity in the celebration of, woohoo, that olive branch means that these floodwaters are receding, yahal, to wait for. And the second word is kavah, kavah. Chris, I need to borrow you one more time. Just, you can come up right here. Appreciate your willingness. Yahal is this idea of a cord. It comes from the word kav. I don't have a cord, and it would be a little dangerous to do this with a cord, so I got a rubber band. I know you can't see it, but here, you just hold the end of that, and I'll hold the end of this, and don't pull too far. Okay, so I'm creating this tension, and at some point, you can kind of see it usually in people's faces. There's like this anticipation of, how is this tension going to resolve? This is going to hurt just a little bit, okay? Just keep going. Oh, hey, thank you. I appreciate you. That's the kavah. That's the That is the resolve of this anticipation. It was a bigger rubber band first service, so it was a little bit more of a snap. But this idea that, okay, I see the evil in the world. I see these circumstances. How are they going to resolve? And so I'm hoping for the resolve. I have this anticipation, an eager waiting. It's an active waiting. Now, in Scripture, what are we waiting for? And the answer is, most of the time in Scripture, it's a person. Look at Psalm 135 through 7. I will wait for the Lord. I will kavah for the Lord. My whole being kavahs. My whole being is waiting. And in his word, I put my yahal, my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. And if you're an underliner, underline the next word, the word for. For. With the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Okay, ask this question. What is the psalmist waiting for? The Lord. My whole being is waiting for you. I'm looking at you. I'm anticipating. How are you going to move? How are you going to act? What are you going to do? What are you going to say to me? My whole, like, more than a watchman is waiting for the morning. I've got my eyes on you, God. I'm waiting. I'm hoping in you. Why is the psalmist full of hope? And the answer, everything that comes after four. He says, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Why does he have hope? Because God's character is unchanging, Malachi 3:6. God's promises are unchanging, so he's like, okay, this might be the circumstances, but my eyes are on you. You promised, your character is, therefore I have hope. Which is why biblical hope can happen in the midst of suffering. It's why biblical hope is not optimism. It's not just, okay, I see how this could all work out. It's not blind ignorance. I just don't know what's going on in the world. It's eyes open confidence that God's character never changes and his promises will happen. And it can happen in the midst of suffering. It can happen in the most bleak circumstances because it's not anchored in those. So how do we have hope? Let's look into that psalm. The first thing the psalmist does is he looks back relationally. He looks back relationally. I challenge you to do the same. He says, with the Lord is unfailing love. Allow this to happen in your Christian life. Look back to the cross and settle in your mind, no matter what happens in the future, God has already answered the question of, does he love me? Like, if he gave his perfect son of God to die on the cross for my sins and allowed him to be suffered and tortured there when he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then my flat tire tomorrow does not change in any way this question of, does he love me or not? It is settled. I'm going to look back relationally, and he says, for with the Lord is unfailing love. That's the first thing of hope. Look back relationally. Number two, stand on his ability. Look what he says in the psalm. With him is full redemption. God, I believe you can take broken circumstances, things that look tragic, and you can redeem. You can turn that into beauty. Amen. Then, when you look back relationally and you settle in your mind that God does love me, and you stand on his ability, you can do anything that you want to do. Lord, you're a God of redemption. Then do what the psalmist said. In his word, I put my hope. I'm going to conclude that what he has promised, and I'm going to choose it. It's a choice. I'm going to choose to eagerly wait for hope because it will happen. It's not positive thinking. I wish that happened. It will happen. What he has promised will come to pass. So if that's question number one, what is hope? Then question number two is, what is our shared common hope? I want to tell you what our shared common hope is not. It's not in the stock market. And it's not in the lottery. The stock market, if it was our main hope, then our whole joy and meaning in life would ebb and flow as it rises and falls. Now, there's nothing wrong with the stock market. I'm just saying, let's not put our greatest hope in it. Rather, let's put our confidence in the unchanging character and promises of God. And our hope is not in the election. If it was, our whole joy and meaning in life would alter depending upon how the election goes. Now, I believe it's a blessing and a privilege to vote. I encourage you to get registered and be there on November 5th. Learn the gospel well and vote to the best of your ability in alignment with it. I encourage you to be here on November 3rd. That's the Sunday before at 6:30. We're going to be praying for our country. Come and join us in prayer. But know this. On November 5th, God's character and promises are not up for election. His character and his promises will remain. And that is where we find our hope, which Hebrews says is an anchor for our soul. Because he's already gone behind that veil in the tabernacle and spilled his blood on the mercy seat. Therefore, we have peace with God. So what's our common hope? Those of you who are married, can you recall all the way back to when you were engaged? Right, all the way back to when you're engaged. Tawny, my wife, she made for me this, it had lint chocolate, cellophane paper, and she wrapped them. So each one was like its own little ball, but it's a big chain, you could loop it. And each one had a number on it. And it was the number of days between that moment she gave it to me and May 27th, 2013. So every day you eat one and you count it down, right? There's this anticipation, an eager waiting for that day to come. And in the Bible, the wedding foreshadows, it projects this greater story between Jesus and his bride. Let's take a look at it. John 14, 1 through 3. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, in the culture, they would get betrothed. And then when they got betrothed, often the groom would then go back to his father's house, either build an addition onto it or another house. And at some point, he would come and get his bride to be with him. Right in here, we have two of our hopes that we share in common, that if we can call them to mind, help unify us as a body of believers. The first is a person. Our greatest hope is Jesus. And he's already with me on the stage. But I look forward to the day that I get to see him face to face. And when I'm in conflict with another believer, I remind myself, we've got the same hope to be with Jesus for eternity. My second hope is a place where I feel home. It's where I truly was made for. In Hebrews, it says, you know, they suffered and all this because they were longing for a heavenly home, a better country. New heavens and a new earth. And third, we have a hope in common for that day that Jesus comes to get his bride. Let's read it in 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. My mentor, Bob Wernsbach, passed away a couple years ago. I look forward to this day, right? There's this holy reunion on that day with believers who have already passed away. Then it goes on, after that, we who are still left alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Our third hope is that day where he's like, I'm going to go prepare a place, but I'm going to come back and get you. We're like, yep, my eyes are on that you are going to keep your promise. Our fourth hope that we share in common is a new body. And someone, thank you, someone, because in first service, no one said amen. I was like, someone's got to be like, on Thursday night, I was eating dinner with a lady and she's about to go into surgery. She's like, Tyus, I'm so tired of being broken. And her physical condition wasn't doing well, but I got to share this verse, Philippians 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And the person you have conflict with inside of the church has that same hope, right? These are the things, he's saying, call this hope to mind that you make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Our fifth hope is a heavenly wedding reception. Revelation 19, this says, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory for the wedding of the Lamb. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Okay, the bride's coming. Saint, the church is coming, and what is she wearing? What does Jesus find beautiful? It says, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Remember when he says, when you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. I heard that some of you went to a widow's house yesterday and cut 11 cords of wood. Holy moly. And he's like, when you did it out of love and you did it for her and you were taking care of her, he's like, yeah, that's, you ever see those pictures? It's one big picture, but it's like made up of like tons of mini pictures, you know what I'm talking about? And it's like this dress made out of all these different acts of the saints. And he's like, that was beautiful. Hope number 6 and 7 come out of Revelation 21. God, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Our common hope is that there will be an eternal reversal of the curse. It's not that we just don't cry in heaven, that there is no reason for mourning in heaven, because the curse has finally been and forever been reversed, which leads us to our last and final hope, 7. Imagine if all of this happened, and you finally get to the new heavens and the new earth, and they're like, you can only stay an hour. And then you gotta go back there, you're like, man, if I had known that, it wouldn't have encouraged me as much, right? The fact that it is eternal. Hope number 7 is that this goes on forever, as it said in Thessalonians, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Yeah, hallelujah. So I want to ask a question. How does hope create unity? I want to tell you a story. I was leaving Idaho, going back to where I was at Bible school, Waukesha, Wisconsin, flew into Chicago Airport, and Chicago and Milwaukee are just not far apart, and so this smallest plane I've ever loaded in a big international airport, it had seats, an aisle, and more seats, and this lady, 20 years my older, was sitting across, and we started chatting, and we were stuck on the tarmac because there was a big storm in between Chicago and Milwaukee. And the pilot finally says, hey, we're going to give it a go, or something that was very not encouraging. And I had shared with her, I said, hey, you know, I'm studying at New Tribes Bible Institute, and she's like, oh, that's really cool, shared about her life. We got up there, and it was some serious turbulence. We're a small plane, and we're And all of a sudden, we hit like an air pocket, and the whole thing just fell a couple feet. I don't know how many, but it felt like a lot. Like, wham! She reaches over, grabs my hand, thrusts in the air, and says, Titus, pray for us! Pray for us! Yeah. Let me ask a question about that woman. Why'd she do that? She broke two cultural boundaries. Typically, we don't touch strangers. And number two, it's usually frowned upon to raise your voice loudly in an airplane. But in the middle of our distress that we were all sharing, she wanted the hope that I had. She wanted the hope that I had in a God who was sovereign over the storm and sovereign over the airplane and sovereign over both life and death and after death. She might have not been able to articulate that in that moment, but as she reaches across and thrusts it up, and by the way, I did. I prayed. I prayed for us out loud. Hope can create unity, and that's what Paul's getting at here in Ephesians 4. Right? There's unity on that plane. I'm praying for all these strangers I've never met before, but they're like, yeah, we want that hope that you've got. So let's ask that last question. What are the right now implications in the church today if we share one hope? Let's go back to the beginning. We started in the book of John, Jesus praying, hey, I want you to be one. And you looked right, and then you looked left. I want you guys, believers, to be one, just as the Father and the Son are one. And then so that the world may know that the Father sent the Son. That's why it's so important. And then Paul said, okay, you're called to live a life worthy of the calling you've received, which is going to encourage humility and gentleness, patience and bearing with one another. And you're going to need those attributes in order to make every, not make some, not make a lot, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit by the bond of peace. And then we walk through our hopes, and now we're asking, okay, now what? With that person that I thought of that's hard to get along with or I'm in conflict with, and the first implication of my shared hope with that person is because we share one hope, we don't look at people the same way. I've got to choose to see believers through the cross. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. There's lots of unbiblical reasons to divide in this room. He's like, I will no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. Therefore, we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. And right after this, he talks about how we're new creations in Christ. So if I'm interacting with you and there's a conflict, I'm choosing to be like, that's right, God loves this person so much, he sent his Son to die for them. That's right, he or she and I will be eternally in heaven. That's right, we got a mission. Our mission includes this unity that testifies to Athol and Spear Lake and Kerrywood that something supernatural, far beyond what we could accomplish on our own, is happening here because the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, lives inside of us. I now choose to see people through the cross. My second and last one is this. Because we share one hope, we encourage one another with these words. That's what Paul said after he talked about this catching up of the saints. He said, yeah, go ahead. Encourage one another with these words. Because you just lost someone who's a believer, and he's like, you want to see him again? He's like, yeah, the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Know this, hope is necessary for your well-being. It's necessary for your mental wellness. It's necessary for life itself. And hope is always tied to something. I'll give you an example. I've heard it said about Idaho winter, which if it's your first winter, welcome. It says, I can get through this winter because I'm going to Hawaii in February. Right? Or I can get through this winter because spring is coming. Or I can work this job that I don't like because in so many years I'll get my pension. Hope is always tied to something. But what if your trip got canceled or you lost your job? It's not bad to have these smaller hopes, but there's this greater hope. It's the only thing we do. If the trip gets canceled or I lose my job and that was my greatest hope, then my hope just died. My hope just died. And I want to go back to what Matt, when he was doing communion, said. He said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope. Why is it living? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It can't be touched. Praise the Lord. That is right. And so I want to invite the music worship team to come on out. And I want to do something a little bit odd, so follow with me closely. I want to intentionally misquote a verse, but I will immediately correct myself afterward. Okay, follow with me. This is 1 Peter 3. It says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the doom and gloom that is in you. He doesn't say that. You know why? Because no one would ask about it. They'd be like, yeah, I could find that doom and gloom over there. I can turn on the news. I can turn on the video. I can turn on the radio. I can find that doom and gloom anywhere. They're not going to ask you for where you got your doom and gloom. It's pretty apparent to them. But if you had a hope that wasn't shaken by November 5th, and it wasn't shaken when the stock market goes up and down, and it wasn't shaken when your trip got canceled, and they're like, what is going on? How do you have that sort of anchor in your soul? They would ask about that. Let me read it accurately. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. My question to you and my question to myself is that hope in you? Because if it's in you and you're squeezed, it'll come out of you. That it's not in these things. It's in the unchanging character and the unchanging promises of my God. Amen. And he will accomplish what he's promised. And I look back relationally to the cross and I say, it's already been settled. He loves me. And I stand on his ability. He can do whatever he pleases. And therefore, I look forward with confidence and I eagerly choose to wait to say, God, it's not just optimism. I don't know how this whole thing, it doesn't look like it'll work out, but you are a God who keeps your promises. I choose to hope. And that hope leads me to unity with other believers. We're going to have some people right here and over there. They'd love to pray with you. If you've placed your hope in a whole bunch of other things, but you've never placed your hope in Jesus, that his death and resurrection is the only way to be made right with the perfect creator of you and the one who loves you and sent his son to die on the cross for your sins, I encourage you, come and talk to them about it. Pray with them. And maybe today you're like, I'm a believer, but my hope is little because I've been going through the circumstance. Welcome. I'm so glad you're here. I've been praying that God would fill you up by the power of his spirit with a hope that cannot be shaken. I also encourage you to get prayer. And after we worship this song, I love that Chase did this. He chose the one called Living Hope. We worship Jesus, who is our living hope. Then there are going to be some people who profess again today through the baptism that they believe it's only through what Jesus did on the cross that they're right with God. Let's stand and worship. If you need prayer, please go get prayer.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.